Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of the benediction. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16 verse 25 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Here we come now to the final verses, the benediction. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So Paul's benediction. The word benediction means to pronounce a blessing. So some would refer to this as a benediction. Some would refer to it as a doxology. They're very similar. But here in the benediction, we have really encapsulated the major themes that were presented in the letter. And here, just in these last few verses, Paul speaks once again about the power of God to save and to establish. He speaks about the gospel and the mystery once hidden and now revealed. He speaks of the Christ-centered witness of the Old Testament scripture, the commission of God to make the gospel universally known, the summons of all nations to respond in obedience of faith, and the saving wisdom of God to whom all glory is due forever. And so let's just kind of look at each one of those things, beginning first of all with the power of God to establish believers in the faith. "Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." So Paul is absolutely confident that God has the power to establish his people in their faith. And this is really what the aim of ministry is. The aim of ministry is not simply conversion, but the aim of ministry is the establishing of God's people in the faith. The aim of ministry is to see God's people strengthened and progressing and growing to maturity. And quite honestly, one of the biggest problems in the church is bringing people to maturity. That is the big challenge. You know, you can get people to respond to the gospel, but discipling them and seeing them grow up, that is another story, and that's the big challenge. We've been in many different places around the world where, you know, you see people responsive to the gospel, you see people who will come forward when an invitation is given. They make some sort of a, you know, commitment, to some extent at least, outwardly to the idea of following Christ. But then to see them actually get plugged in and begin to grow and go through the challenges and the difficulties, that's where we see the casualties. That's where we see people drop off so often. And so the real challenging thing is establishing the church and seeing the church grow and develop to maturity. But Paul is confident that God is able to do that. He has power to make us firm, strong, and stable followers of Christ. And so through the gospel, through, as he says here, through the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, this is accomplished. See, this is how it's done. It's done through the ministry of the word. And that's why it's so important that we are in the word personally. It's why it's so important that we are being instructed by those who are gifted to teach the word to us, because God uses his word to establish us. This is the instrument that he has chosen to use to solidify us and to grow us up in our faith. And so it's through the word of God that we're strengthened in our faith against error that could lead us astray. We are strengthened in holiness in order to resist temptation. And we are strengthened in courage against the persecutions that will inevitably arise over the gospel. And so Paul is confident. Now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he refers to this mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So the gospel and the mystery, something that was once hidden but is now revealed. The gospel is something that is revealed to us. It's not something that we invented. It's not something that we conjured up. It's not something that we thought up. And this is the difference between the biblical message and every other message. Every other message, whether it be a religious message or a philosophical message, originates with man. It's conjured up by man. It's developed by man. It originates in man. This is a message that doesn't originate with man. This is a message that comes to us from God. He's revealed himself to us. Now, the idea of revealed religion, which is what we hold to, is an idea that is really despised by many intellectuals in our culture today. And of course, you know, our culture is dominated by humanistic philosophies. And what is the essence of humanism is that man is sufficient in himself. Man is, his reason is adequate to enable him to live properly and to attain his greatest potential and so forth. And those who hold to that tenaciously, those who hold to that with deep conviction, they at the same time despise and oppose the idea of revelation. They hate that we hold to revelation. We hold to a revealed religion, that we believe that this message came from God. We insist on that, and we hold to that. They very much oppose that. And this is the battleground that we're living in today. We're living in this battleground where there are the ideas and the philosophies of man that are seeking to push out what God has revealed to us about himself, about ourselves, about what life is really all about how we're to conduct ourselves here in the world, about how we're to behave, how we're to live together. There's no place in the mind of the humanist for that kind of understanding of life. And we're seeing that we're in so many areas, we're just, you know, on a collision course with the humanistic element in the culture. We believe in revealed religion. We have a message that came to us from God, and that's what Paul is reminding us of here. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Now, what Paul has been doing here is he's sharing the gospel. And he's giving us a detailed understanding of the gospel. The basic gospel is simply that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That's the simple understanding of the gospel. And that is the gospel. But what Paul's done in Romans is he's taken that simple truth and he's dissected it. And he's unraveled it. And he's looked at it from all of these different angles. And you know, that's how the gospel is. And that's how the Christian faith is. On the one hand, the Christian faith is so simple that a child can embrace it and receive Christ and enjoy the benefits and blessings of knowing the Lord. A little child can have that. But at the same time, there is a depth and a complexity that goes beyond the greatest mind's ability to really comprehend. And so Paul, here, he refers to this mystery that had been kept secret since the world began, but was now manifested and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations. So what was that mystery that was hidden but has now been brought out into the open? Well, the mystery of Christ, for one, and the incarnation. You see, that was in the scriptures, but it wasn't clear. The Old Testament saints, they didn't see clearly what was there. It was veiled intentionally for the time. There would be the appointed time when God would make it all clear, but throughout the long history that the Old Testament records, there's references to these things, but it was never spelled out perfectly clearly until the coming of Christ. So the incarnation was there. Just think of Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So no further explanation, just stated. So it was mysterious. It wasn't fully comprehensible at the time. So the incarnation, but then also the death of Christ. The death of Christ was also contained there in the scriptures, but again, it was not explained. It wasn't fully laid out. The fullest account of it would be the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But even then, there was an element of ambiguity. So the incarnation, the death of Christ, but then also the resurrection of Christ. See, so that God would become a man and die for the sin of the world and rise again from the dead, it's all there in the Old Testament, but before Jesus came and did it, nobody really could see it. They couldn't put it together. So it was a mystery at that time. But when Jesus came, the whole picture then came together. But there was another thing included in this mystery. And the other thing included in the mystery was the gathering in of the Gentiles to the family of God. See, this was hidden as well. But over and over again, whether it was in the Psalms or on through the prophets, the Lord would talk about this time when all of the nations would worship him, when all of the peoples of the world would praise him, when he would gather together from all of the nations, his people. But again, it wasn't completely clear. What was clear in the Old Testament, at least from the Mosaic period of time onward, was that the Jews were God's special people. And in the Jewish mind, that excluded the Gentiles to a large degree. But God had always declared to the Old Testament that, no, the Gentiles will be brought into this thing. But again, the whole messianic element and the Gentile connections through the Messiah was ambiguous. So these are the things that were brought out. These are the things that Paul says have now been revealed. And they've been revealed through the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations. So this is an interesting thing because, as I'm saying, prior to the coming of Jesus, all of these things were in the Old Testament, but they were not discernible. But it was those very scriptures that the apostles would then use to prove that Jesus was the Christ, and that what he did on the cross was what the prophets said he would do, and that would be the basis and the foundation for the gospel that they would preach. They would use the prophetic scriptures, as he refers to them here. When he's talking about the prophetic scriptures, he is speaking absolutely about the Old Testament. And so it seems that what took place was that following the saving events of Christ, God gave his people a new Christological understanding of the Old Testament as bearing witness to Christ, and then enabled the whole picture to become clear. So you see, today we read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, don't we? We see Christ all over the Old Testament. It's clear to us, as it was made clear to the apostles and the prophets in the first century. And as these guys went around preaching the gospel, and especially when they preached it among the Jews, they relied heavily on what we would call the Old Testament. They went into the synagogues and they reasoned from the scriptures, and they referred to the prophets and they quoted Moses and these others, because for them, that new understanding had come. And so everyone who then would come to faith in Jesus, they would also have that same understanding revealed to them. But that's what we have today. We have the benefit of being able to understand the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And again, that's what Paul is saying, that this secret has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. I think we forget this sometimes, and I think we quite often are far too passive when it comes to evangelism or just the understanding of the call to get the gospel out. But do we realize that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent? God's commanded people to repent. I've often thought about, if I ever had a chance to speak to Congress or something like that. Not like I want to necessarily, but, I thought, well, if I did, what would I say? And, think of all of the things that have been said in Congress, all the things that might be said, all of the issues that one could conceivably address before that body of legislators. You think of all the things that could be said. And, as I thought of it and all the different issues, I thought, I wouldn't touch on any of those things. This is what I would preach on. God has appointed a day. He commands all men everywhere to repent, and he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Because that's really the issue. And I think, like I said, I think as the church, we kind of forget that, and we tend to be very passive a lot of times, and we tend to say, well, those are sinners, and they're just doing their thing. And I think we need to just remember that the commandment of the everlasting God is the obedience of all the nations to the faith. God is calling every nation to repent and to put their faith in Christ. And those who refuse to do it, there's coming a day when he's going to judge them by Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And that's, again, what Paul is saying here. And so because this is the case, God has called us to go and make disciples of the nations. Now, the word nations isn't nations like we think of them. It's the word literally means people groups, if you will, or ethnicities. And what it's talking about is, like, for example, what we see in Revelation chapter 5, the reference to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people. He's talking about all of the ethnic groups in the world. In other words, the gospel is to go to everybody, There's nobody on the face of the earth that doesn't need the gospel. There's nobody on the face of the earth that the gospel hasn't been sent to. And so our job is to help that happen. However God would use us. We all would have different roles to play in this. Not everybody's going to have the exact same role, but we're all to be working together with this purpose in mind of getting the gospel to the nations, calling the nations to put their faith in Christ, calling all people to put their faith in Jesus and obey God, coming into this submissive relationship to God. Now, the Great Commission is a reference to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, you know, go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and so forth. And, you know, he says, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he sends them out. That's what he did. And so we commonly refer to that as the Great Commission. Now, notice the Great Commission was not simply to evangelize. It wasn't simply to go out and get as many people to receive Christ as you possibly could. It wasn't to simply go out and, you know, try to lead somebody to the Lord. We would try to lead them in a sinner's prayer, perhaps. Or, you know, in some way we would encourage them to make a commitment to Jesus, and we would want them to, you know, get saved. And that's good. But the Great Commission was not merely to do that, but to make disciples of people. And this kind of takes us back to where we began with the establishing of people in the faith. Now, the way that the apostles did this, and I think what they understood Jesus to be saying, evidently they understood him to be saying this because this is what they did. They understood him to be saying that they were to go out and preach the gospel, and then they were to establish churches so that people could be built up and rooted in their faith. So really, the Great Commission is church planting. The Great Commission is getting churches established where the Bible is taught, where the gospel is preached, where individual people can grow in their faith and become mature believers and reproduce as healthy, strong Christians. Now, I'm not saying that because I don't think we should go out and just evangelize people individually. Of course, we can do that. And especially as the Lord leads and the opportunities come and so forth. But, you know, I'm thinking more in the sense of maybe outside of, at least outside of our immediate area, but, you know, to some degree outside of the country. You know, you go to different places, and like I said, you can get a crowd and you'll see people that are interested in this gospel message. But if we just go and are content to lead them in a sinner's prayer, take a few pictures and say, praise the Lord, we did a great outreach, and hey, we'll see you guys later. God bless you. We have not done our job. There's more to it than that. Now, like I said, you might not be the person that's going to go and actually do it, but we all have a part in the spreading of the gospel. We all have a part in seeing churches established so people can grow in their faith. So we have to see, okay, Lord, what do I do? What's my role in this thing? What's my contribution? I might not be the person that's going to go do it, but maybe I'm going to be a support person back here. Maybe I'm going to pray for that, or maybe I'm going to commit financially to seeing that happen. I want to give faithfully to this person and this mission. I really believe that God wants to stir us up and give us a fresh vision to do the very thing that Paul's talking about here, the very thing that he was doing, the very thing that he spent his entire life doing, and the very thing that Christians have been doing all throughout the long history of the church. And we've got to keep doing it right up until the very moment when Jesus takes us out of here.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Benediction. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Benediction. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0166. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.